It was about 6:30 on a Sunday evening, and a small group of people from different walks of life entered a little chapel in a backwater town. On their backs, each one carried a bag that no one else could see. And this bag on their back was clearly heavy, for it weighed them down. And inside their bag, that no one else could see, were their fears, their worries, their anxieties. And as they entered in and they sat down, they flopped down with this great weight on their back. The Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, looked down and knew each one by name, and knew each fear, and understood each anxious thought, and each worried soul. And he was moved, and he was cared for them, and he prayed for them, and he sent them his word: "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke chapter 12. Verse 32, that's what we're looking at. And my first point is very simple. Jesus understands our fears. This is a very simple message tonight, but it's moving. He understands our fears. Fear not, little flock. You know, I was looking through these first 34 verses of Luke chapter 12. And if you go through it, and I went through it with a highlighter pen, and I highlighted all the words that were either fear, worry, or anxious. And there are, out of the 34 verses, 7 times where he says, "Do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious." It's a chapter about fear. And Jesus looks at these disciples. He turned to his disciples. And as he sees them there, he understands them. He knows that they are fearful people. They are anxious. They worry. After all, they had left everything to follow him. They had left everything to follow him. And if you go through this chapter, you look at the things that they clearly were worried about. Verse 4, death, in this case by persecution. And, well, don't we all worry about death? It's not a natural thing, is it? Came in because of sin, and we fear it. We fear the last enemy. Yes, of course, our faith should make us rise above it, but we worry about that. Verse 11, public shame. You know, they're going to ridicule you for following me. Verse 32 that we're looking at, they were in the minority, little flock. Look at you, just a few of you compared to the world. You're just in the minority. And you're going to be persecuted and possibly put to death. That's enough to worry about. But then there were their material needs, their food, their clothing. Verse 22, they were worried. They'd left everything. They didn't have jobs. How would they feed themselves? You know, where would they get their clothes from? What when their shoes wore out? How would they replace them? And then back to our verse again. Verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There was this underlying fear that they may not get to the kingdom. They may not make it. That God wouldn't give them the kingdom. Maybe that, for some today, is the greatest fear. So being mocked behind your back for standing up for Jesus, well, that's not a great thing, is it? You know, you go into a school, and as a young person, stand up for Jesus. Man, they are going to make fun of you. A Jesus freak, they'll call you, or something like that. Certainly what they used to call people that stood up for Jesus at the school I went to. I wasn't a Christian, and I knew there were some there who used to be Christians, and they used to take the assembly, and they seemed to be very, very evangelistic Christians. but behind their backs. Oh boy, a shame now. We used to make fun of them. Not a nice thing. Or you're a professional. You're an educated person. You work with very bright people. You stand up for Jesus. A man came from heaven, died on the cross, paid for your sins. Oh, you don't stand a chance, do you, of being held in high esteem once you start telling people that? How are you going to make ends meet? Do we worry about that? Maybe we've got some money in the bank, but what when it runs out? What about when we have to pay for nursing home care? How long could we use our savings for? Then we run out. What happens then? And with the country, you know, in a great deficit, who's going to pay for that? Do we worry about such things? But then that fear, isn't it? Underlined in verse 32 in our verse, that maybe God won't give you the kingdom after all. Maybe you've not done enough. Maybe you've not been good enough as a Christian. Maybe God will change his mind when he sees how you're going to live in the future. You may have done okay as a Christian so far, but around the corner, who knows what might happen? Or maybe you look back on your Christian life and you say, would you let yourself in heaven? No. So maybe God won't let you into heaven. And maybe all these doubts were going through the disciples' minds. And maybe some of these fears are in your mind. Maybe that bag that you've brought in that no one else can see has these fears inside it. Well, Jesus knows. Jesus understands our fears. He knows that these fears can paralyze the Christian. They can stop you being bright lights. You're always worrying, always anxious. That's not going to be great witness, is it? People are going to see you. And he knows that these fears are going to tarnish your Christian witness. These fears will hide the transforming work of Christ in your life. The power of Christ that should be in us will be hidden by these fears that paralyze us. And these fears will do something far worse. They will rob us of the joy that we should have as Christians. Doesn't fear rob you of joy? You want that joy in Jesus, and the fear takes it away. And we live as defeated people with our heads bowed down, with those bags on our back. But Jesus understands that. He knows everything. And as he looked at these disciples, he loved them. He didn't write them off. Yes, he rebuked them from time to time. Ye of little faith. But he loved them. He loved them so much. He understood. So how did he deal with this? This is really what we want to look at. Our second point really is my main point. Probably if I had one point, this would really be it. But you kind of, as a preacher, you feel obliged to have 3 points. But this is really, it's just a one-point sermon, really. I told you it's going to be simple. Okay. Jesus, he doesn't say, well, don't worry too much. He doesn't sort of throw over a platitude of kind of, you know, don't worry, it'll be all right. We're sure it'll turn out in the end. It's the kind of thing we might say. He takes us to the heart of the Father. This is very precious. He takes us away from our fears. He says, turn from your fears just for a moment. You probably go back to them, but turn away for a moment because I want to take you to the Father. And I want to show you, there's the glory of the throne, but I want to take you past that. I want you to take into the very beating heart of the Father. My Father, he says. My Father. I want to tell you what he's like. Now, we sometimes forget, don't we? Jesus came from the Father. He had been with the Father from all eternity. He knows firsthand what the Father is like. Because he and the Father are one. One purpose. So he knows. He comes. This is firsthand. You think about this. Imagine you were going for an interview or to see somebody important. And you were worried about it. But just before you go in, somebody comes out who you know. And they say, I've been working here for years. And this boss, this king, this prince, whoever you're going to see, they're fine. It's okay. They're really nice. You'd say, oh, I don't feel so bad now. And Jesus comes and he tells us this. He comes out. He comes from heaven. And he tells us a number of things. And we're just going to really work through that verse. He says, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Now you say, well, surely that's going to enhance and increase their fear as being a little flock. But no, this is a tender thing, isn't it? Little flock. This is affectionate. You might be in the minority, he says, compared to that world out there. But you are his flock. He is the shepherd, and you are the flock. We live in the southwest, obviously, in Clevedon, and we live in a country where we have agricultural shows. And I'm sure you've been to an agricultural show. And there's all sorts of things going on, isn't there? But one of the things in most agricultural shows I've ever been to, which is not that many, I have to say, you have these pens with animals in. You know, four or five sheep, you know, a couple of pigs, goats and things. And when I look around, and sorry, Ken, about this one, but they all look the same to me. They probably look very different to the farmer and the expert. But I look around, and one sheep just looks like the next sheep. But I want you to imagine that you're at the show and you're wandering around sort of pens of animals and you decide to have a little bit of a break and you look into this one pen. And there's some nicely, you know, they're nicely clean. They're ready to go out to the into the place where they show them and then probably sell them or something later on. And you see these sheep and you're just looking at them and just they're walking around and somebody comes up alongside you. And you don't really turn to see who it is. Because you're not expecting to meet anyone there. And this person's wearing a sort of tweed jacket and a flat cap and has a stick. And they appear to be what I call a gentleman farmer. Okay, they're sort of obviously quite well off. Shoes look good. And they come up, but you don't really notice who they are. And they lean over and they look in with you. And the person says to you, these are my sheep. These are my sheep. This is my little flock here. And you go, oh, that's really nice. And then you look, and as you turn, you realise this is not just any farmer. You're standing next to Prince Charles. These are the sheep from the Royal Duchy, or whatever it's called. These are the future, these are royal sheep. And they've got a mark on them, which you didn't know, but that's the royal mark. The royal dye or whatever they put on them. Okay, and I'm sorry for any farmers here because I'm really making this up about sheep. I don't know much about sheep. But every one of those sheep is known by name. Everyone's precious. No one's going to break in and touch those sheep. They're the king's sheep, the prince's sheep. They are royal. This is you. This is who you are. You are a little flock, but you are the royal flock. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You come here this morning, this evening and this morning, and you're just a few people, toddle off to Copsrow Chapel, we'll have a meeting, go home, you know, put the kettle on, put our feet up. No, no, no. You're a royal flock. And the shepherd is your shepherd. He is your shepherd king. Isn't this precious? Just that's a very simple thing, isn't it? But isn't that precious? And I want you just to stop there a second, and I want you to grab hold of that. I am his little flock, one of his sheep of his little flock. I want you to take that, put it in your hand, and hold it. And when you wake in the night with fears, when something troubles you, When that dark cloud of worry and anxiety come across you, which it will, open your hand and look at that truth. I am his little flock. I'm one of his sheep. I'm not unloved. I'm not alone. I am one of the royal flock, one of the most privileged people on this planet. And when you open that truth and you look at it, I don't want you to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want you to say that. I want you to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's very different, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Say that all day long. But no, no, that's not what you should be saying. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd that makes all the difference. And this shepherd, like Prince Charles, I guess, although he's very limited, isn't he, in his power, really, this shepherd has all the resources of the universe at his disposal. And there is nothing that he will not do to care for you. I've got a question written down here, and it says this: who does the Father love the most? Well, that's an interesting question. We could get lost theologically there. But I'm going to suggest to you that his son Jesus is the one he loves the most. But what did the Father do with the one he loves the most? He gave him up for you and for me. He sent him to this fallen, sinful world where he knew that his son would be bullied and brutally killed. But worse, he sent him knowing that he, the Father, would lay upon his son, whom he loves the most, our ugly, vile sin, and that he would bear it all. That's how much you are loved. His little flock. Isn't that astonishing? That move you? And you say, what can there be to worry about? If he's done that for me, wow, the rest must be dead easy. To get me to heaven, to get me into that kingdom, when he's already done that, well, the rest is, I don't mean this irreverently, a bit of a walk in the park, really. Because he's done that for you and me. So, we are his little flock. Take hold of that. Take hold of that. But Jesus takes us further in this verse. Fear not, little flock. Because he says, it is the Father's good pleasure. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, you could translate this in a number of ways. But if you put all the various, you know, reasonably good translations together, you could get this. The Father is pleased. The Father desires. The Father wants to give you the kingdom. It pleases him. It gives him pleasure. And you see what Jesus is doing here. These disciples, with all their worry, with those great bags on their back of concern, he says, this is what my Father's like. This is what's on his heart. This is, my Father is someone who has pleasure, immense pleasure. Sometimes we don't think of God as a God who loves having pleasure, do we? Sometimes we think pleasure is a sinful thing. But God is a God of pleasure, a God of joy, a God of whose love makes him happy, saving sinners and transforming sinners makes God happy. Have you thought of that? It gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure. Psalm 147. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. In Psalm 51, so well known, we are told that God delights in a broken and contrite heart. And you say, who wrote that? The man who had just committed adultery and murder. God delights in David, in his broken and contrite heart. God is a God who delights to give us the kingdom. So do you fear that you're not good enough? Are you anxious that you'll sort of limp towards heaven and then somehow God will revisit your sins and say, do you know what? Actually, on balance, they're not good enough. And he'll slam the door in your face? No. No. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants it. He desires it. It makes him happy. But what about this kingdom? Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure. To do what? To give you something. To give you the kingdom. What is this kingdom all about? Well, first of all, When we start reading the Bible, we realize that the kingdom of God is our inheritance. Now, this may sound very bold, but it's our right. You see, if the king is our father, then we are heirs of his kingdom. That's what it says in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paul's argument, right the way through the scriptures. And there's something natural then about receiving the kingdom. If the king is our father, then it is our right to receive the inheritance. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says about the last day, where the Lord Jesus will say, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit," notice that word, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We saw this morning, this is God's great plan. This isn't some afterthought. Before time, before there was any concept of matter and space and time and dimension, before any of that, which is hard to really get our heads around, before any of that, God prepared a kingdom for his children. It is theirs by right. Do you know, a father, a natural father, doesn't begrudge his children getting their inheritance. Those of you who've got wills, you may not have a lot to leave behind, but what you have, you write it in the will, it's their inheritance. You don't begrudge it. You don't think, "I don't want to give it to my son or my daughter. I'll give it to someone else who undeserves." No, that's an unnatural thing to do. So you leave it in your will. It delights to do that. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So, it's an inheritance, it's our right. But what is it like? I mean, if I had a rich uncle, which I don't, but if I had a rich uncle, and I knew that there was this great inheritance coming to me, well, I don't know about you, but I'd want to know all about it. I'd want to know how much. Maybe that says a lot about me. I'd want to know whether it was a country estate with farmlands, some vintage cars, some jewels, or some, you know, Ming vase. I'd want to know. I'd get on the internet and check it out. I'd be very interested in what I'm going to receive. I'd be very interested. And so should we when we come to the Bible, because God wants us to know. God wants us to know. He tells us a lot about this kingdom. And we could be here to next Sunday talking about the kingdom, but just a few things. This is all about fear, this chapter. This is all about Jesus dealing with their fears. So this kingdom, it's a place where fear does not exist. Anxiety is not going to be an emotion in heaven. We will not worry in heaven. What a wonderful thing that will be. They feared death, but Revelation 21 tells us that death will be no more. They feared being ridiculed and persecuted, but in the kingdom there will be no mourning or crying or pain. They feared not having enough to live on. But in the kingdom that is to come, they will feast at the top table. How will you pay the mortgage? How will you pay for the nursing home fees or the retirement home when you get older? But you know, in this kingdom, he's gone to prepare a personal apartment for you. Just the right size, just in the right location, furnished perfectly. Of course, it's physical language he uses, because no word could understand or describe what it will be like. But God is so gracious, isn't it? He steps down and he gives us pictures so we can get our minds around it. He's gone to prepare a place for you, he says. Not just a general place where we kind of have to fight for a bit of space, like an office move where you go, "Well, there's no space for me," and you kind of try to rob a chair and find a desk. No. This will be planned. There will be a place. You will be taken to your own personal space. What will that be like? I have no idea. But this is what the Bible tells me. They feared being in the minority. Little flock. Oh, look at us. We're just a few disciples and everyone's against us. But there, no longer a little flock, but a multitude which no one can number. Even those accountants' calculators with the extra digits on, even those will not have enough capacity to calculate the number of people that will be there in that inheritance, in that future kingdom. No longer a little flock. I like to think that I rub shoulders with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe they'll be at the top table. I'm sure I'll be, if there is a hierarchy of tables, I'll be somewhere. But wouldn't it be great to rub shoulders with them, to feast with Peter and Paul, to sing with Tyndale, Whitfield, and Spurgeon, to be reunited with that loved one whom you lost in the vale of tears? But there's something better. You say, how good does it get? Oh, much better. Much better. Because Revelation, we read it this morning. I hadn't really planned to use the same references. But in Revelation chapter 21, God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. We will see him as he is. The Lamb looks not on her own clothing, does she? The glory, but the bride, isn't it? The hymn says, the bride lies not a garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And that's true. There is one more thing here before we close. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That word give, we just need to not leave that behind. It's a very important word. It's a gift. Salvation, entering that kingdom, having the righteousness to be accepted, it's a gift. We worry that we've not done enough. Surely that's in a sense what the verse is about, isn't it? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the fear is we might not get there. We doubt our salvation. But it's a gift. It cannot be earned. All we do, the price is paid. Everything's been done. All we do is we come empty-handed. Isn't that what becoming a Christian is? You come and you hold out your hands and you say, nothing in my hand I bring. Lord, you must save me. It's as simple as that. So the smallest child can become a believer and be clothed in righteousness. And the greatest theologian can do the same. What a wonderful gospel this is. Had I designed the gospel, it would be much more complicated than that. But this is so simple from our perspective. From our perspective. And you know, this is surely the liberating truth of the gospel. We can do nothing. He has done it all. Doesn't that liberate you? I don't have to keep trying. I don't have to keep striving to work hard. All I have to do is to receive it. It is a free gift of God. But maybe you're here this evening and you are relying on your own good works. I don't know everyone's heart. Only God knows that. And you're not relying on the Saviour. You're still relying on your own heart. Now, this chapter is all about being allaying our fears. But did you notice earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, I tell you who you should fear. The one who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, you should be afraid. You put your head on the pillow tonight. You should tremble that you might not wake up. Because should you die in the night, and people do, where would you be? Where would you spend eternity? But it's a free gift. Would you honestly turn away a free gift? Well, some gifts are trashy and rubbish, aren't they? You don't really want them. But what about a wonderful free gift? What about a diamond ring, £1 million? What about a new Xbox or a new laptop? Would you turn that away? It's almost a free gift, no catches. Of course not. You take it in both hands. Well, this is infinitely better than anything this world could give you. So Jesus offers you a free gift. Are you going to take it? Or are you going to say, nah, do you know what? I don't want that. Yeah, stick it away for another day. It may not be available for another day, but it's available today. One last thing, and really is just, I said it was a one-point sermon really, but the last part is very challenging, and really it's something maybe you could go away and read, but Christ shows us that in the light of this, that there's a change expected, the way we should now live as a result of understanding this great truth. He says that in verses 33 and 34, he says that we are now to make him and his kingdom our priority. He says that when you're persecuted, he will give you the words to say. When you're worried about clothing, he will clothe you. But he said that beware of being worried. You see, the trouble is when we worry and we are anxious about clothing and food and the future and our investments or lack of, there's a danger that through a lack of faith, we start to try to fix things ourselves. And he told that parable, the land of a rich man. Remember the rich man in the parable? And where was he going to store his crops? So he put all his energy into building bigger barns so that he could have a secure future. He put all his trust, you see. But God said to him, that you fool, this night your soul is required of you. What are you going to do with those things? Who will get them now? Someone else will squander them away. And beware, Jesus says. But you might be thinking, well, that's all right. I feel quite good now because I'm not rich. I'm certainly not a rich farmer. I haven't got barns, so I'm not too worried about that. That lets me off quite nicely, doesn't it? I feel good. When the sermon does that, you think, oh, that's good. It hasn't applied to me. But then Jesus turns the spotlight and says some very hard things. And I'm not sure. When I read these, I thought, am I ready to receive this? And I'm not sure, if I'm really honest. He says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, change your priorities. Change your priorities. You've seen the heart of the Father. He wants to give you. He longs to give you. He desires. It gives him pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't get distracted by this world. Don't start storing up things here. Little trinkets that will just be gone in an instant. He says, make his kingdom your priority. Don't let anything drag you back. Don't let anything drag you back. Colossians, Paul says to the Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things below, but on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Jesus tells us to look away and live in the light of what is to come. He tells us to see this life from its perspective of eternity. And he tells us to place our fears and our anxieties and our worries in the context of the future and his present care for us. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Not sure about the sermon, but what a wonderful truth that is, isn't it? If we just take those verses away, little flock, it pleases the Father to give you the kingdom. He takes us to the heart of his Father. And in the light of that, he says, live for the future, live for that kingdom. Place your trust in me. I'll provide all the rest. It's God's job to do all that. You know, a small child, think of a small child. Does the small child worry where the next meal's coming from? Of course they don't. It's the dad and the mum's job to do that. And in a sense, that's true for us. If we focus on his kingdom, God said, I'll sort the rest out. You live for me. Don't worry about the rest. I'll sort that out. There'll be no need to fear. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is deep and profound and moving and challenging and true. And we pray that we'll take the truths from this, what seems to be a very simple verse, really. But what lovely words. How tender they were from the mouth of our Saviour to the ones he loved. And yet, they're not just a historical speech from the past, but they resound round down through the centuries, even to us today. And Lord, we believe that this is your word coming to us in this small chapel, in this November 2018. Lord, would you do us good, we pray, and help us to turn away from our fears and to focus on the heart of our Father, who delights, who loves, who wants to give us the kingdom, because we ask it in his name. Amen.